Thank you very much, Holly, and it's great to have you here. If you're visiting tonight, you've already listened to me drone on about some questions you may have not had any interest in, so well done. But I hope now you can turn your brains on, and we're going to work our way through those verses that Holly just read for us. It's our usual practice here, just to take a book of the Bible and to work our way through, and so we're working our way through the book of Acts. And our question for this evening is this: what is a Spirit-filled church? What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Last week we saw that one of the extraordinary things that God promises to do for anybody who trusts in Jesus and recognizes that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, God promises for that person that he will give them his Spirit. He will pour out his Spirit on his people. So if we're a people filled with the Spirit of God, what should our life together look like as God's people who are Spirit-filled? As a Spirit-filled church, one which is full of signs and wonders, a church where there are healings and miracles performed, a church where people speak in tongues and prophesy, a church where the wheelchair is always empty because people have been healed, are signs and wonders the sign of a Spirit-filled church? Or is a Spirit-filled church one which relies on the Spirit to lead it through visions and dreams, where the pastor and the leadership and the people of their church, they listen to the voice of the Spirit, they look for dreams and visions and revelations, praying for the Spirit to lead them, and then they lead the church through that? Is that a Spirit-filled church? What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Well, this little section in Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful picture of a healthy, Spirit-filled church. And it's my prayer that we would imitate this picture here at Latimer, and especially here at 7 p.m. These verses describe the very first church. And we're a church, right? So this is the beginning. This is our beginning, if you like. Jesus has lived and died, and then 3 days later, he rose to life. And after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his apostles and disciples, teaching them. He gave them that great command, go and make disciples of all nations and wait for the gift of my Spirit. And then having made that promise, he ascended to heaven, where he is even now seated with his Father and our Father. And then having ascended to heaven, Jesus did what he promised and he poured out his Spirit on his apostles. And we looked at that event last week, if you were with us. And as we heard in the Q&A, when they were filled with the Spirit, the apostles had this miraculous gift given to them where they could speak in human languages they'd never learnt, so that they could proclaim Jesus as Christ and Lord in the languages of the people around them. That was the event, this pouring out of the Spirit. Then we looked at the explanation for the event as Peter stood up and explains what happened. And Peter preached the very first sermon ever preached by an apostle. He stood up and he declared that the man Jesus was in fact God's chosen king. The man Jesus died for the sins of the world but rose to life again in order to rule over all things forever. And he called people to repentance, to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord and Christ. It was a clear and powerful sermon. And at the end of it, we're told in verse 41, which Holly just read, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's pretty rapid church growth, isn't it? 3,000 people in one day through a clear gospel talk explaining Jesus, who died for our sins and rose to life. He is Christ the King, so repent and turn to him. And 3,000 people did. So having looked at the event of Pentecost and the explanation of Pentecost in Peter's sermon, tonight we're looking at the effect of Pentecost. We're looking at what effect did the Spirit of God have on these new believers. And what we see in this description is a picture of a Spirit-filled church. When I was young, I was a member of St. John Ambulance Cadets, a bit of a nerdy kid. You know, you put on the little white uniform, the little beret, and march around. And we would go to these evenings where we would learn first aid, which was somewhat useful, although they keep changing the rules on you. What I was taught back in my day is that if you came across someone who was seemingly unconscious, what you had to do was check for signs of life by the ABC, airway, breathing, circulation. I don't know if they still do that. They've probably added some other letters. They do. Give me some nods. Still do that. Great. So you check the airway, right? You make sure that there's nothing blocking the airway. You get down close and see if you can feel their breath on your cheek. Are they still breathing? And then you check the pulse to make sure their heart's still beating. In other words, are they alive or are they dead? And what help do they need? The ABC, what's the sign of life? Well, what are the signs of life in a healthy, Spirit-filled church? These verses give us three marks of a healthy, Spirit-filled church. They're all there in verse 42. Have a look. They devoted themselves, this early church, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The word devoted is it's a good word. It's worth us thinking about that just for a moment. The word devoted is more than commitment. It's a word that means you give yourself to something. You give yourself away to some cause or some person or some purpose. If you're devoted to something, then you give it everything. You give it your time, your money, your energy, your attention. You see, the things that you and I are devoted to are the things that take priority in our lives. Well, a Spirit-filled church is devoted, gives itself to three things which take priority. And the people in the church give themselves, devote themselves to these three things. Here they are. First, a Spirit-filled church is devoted to learning from the Bible. It's not rocket science, is it? Spirit-filled church is devoted to learning from the Bible. Verse 42 says that this group of the first believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, of course, in those days, in the first century, they had the apostles with them. And so to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles meant they went to listen to the apostles teach in person in the temple courts. Peter has just stood up and preached to them the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we're told that these early believers, they devoted themselves to keep learning from the apostles. Now, we don't have the apostles with us anymore, right? They are long dead and buried. It's 2,000 years later. And sometimes we might be tempted to think, wouldn't it have been amazing to actually be in the position of the early church and to actually go down to the temple courts and hear Peter himself teach? Wouldn't it be amazing to have heard Paul the apostle teach? To have been there in that day and to be devoted to hearing them in the first person. But I put it to you that we have something even better. Not me, don't worry. We've got the collected works of the apostles, right? We've got their collected work. You see, in that day, they had limited access to what the apostles were teaching. They could only ever hear one at a time, and they might hear the apostle for a day or a couple of days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, but then the apostle would move on to some other place, and they'd have to wait for another apostle to arrive. Or maybe they'd receive a letter from an apostle, and they'd read it and study it, and it wouldn't be long, though, before they had to send it on to another church, and then they'd have to wait for another letter of an apostle to arrive. You see, they had quite limited access to what the apostles taught, but we've got the collection. We've got everything they taught written down for us in the pages of the Bible. And so for us today to be devoted to the apostles' teaching means we ought to be devoted to learning from the Bible, from the words of the apostles written down for us. Now, you might think, well, who are the apostles that we ought to listen to them? Like, they're just a group of pretty average guys. Like, if you ask Peter for his credentials, like, Peter, tell us why I should listen to you. And he says, oh, well, I'm a small business owner, got a little fishing boat back there and years of experience on the sea. Like, it doesn't add up. Why should we listen to Peter to do with matters about life and death? Who's Peter to teach us about God? Weren't they just fishermen? And so some people will say, I'm more into the words of Jesus than the words of the apostles. But of course, if you're really interested in the words of Jesus, then you will be interested in the words of the apostles as well. Because it was the risen Lord Jesus himself who gave the apostles the authority to teach his people. Remember back in chapter 1, Jesus appointed the apostles to be his special witnesses. They were chosen by him, given authority by him. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. They wrote about what they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears, but their authority comes not just from their experience and their qualifications, but from Jesus himself. And that means that you and I can absolutely trust what is written by the apostles concerning Jesus. Everything they write is true, and they speak with the authority of God himself. And their authority is authenticated by signs and wonders, by miracles which God performed through them. So have a look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Notice it's not every believer doing miracles, it's the apostles authenticating their authority as those appointed by the Lord Jesus to teach with authority and be his special witnesses proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and teaching the people. And so if we're going to listen to the words of Jesus, we must also listen to the words of his apostles, whom he appointed to speak with his authority. A spirit-filled church is devoted to learning from the Bible. It is a mistake to drive a wedge between intellectualism and being spirit-filled. The two things sit together. They belong together. A spirit-filled church is a learning church. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And so a spirit-filled church is concerned about truth. A learning church, a teaching church, a thinking church is a spirit-filled church. Now, I wonder if we can fool ourselves here at Latimer, because we've got a reputation as a church. I don't know if you know that, but we do. I hear it from lots of different people. We are known as a Bible-teaching church. That's our reputation. People come and they love the teaching of the Bible. We take the Bible seriously, don't we? We're devoted to teaching the Bible. It affects every ministry at Latimer. It affects our preaching. So my job is not just to give you some motivational talk. My job is to teach the Bible. It affects our kids' ministry across our other congregations. It's not just a babysitting club. No, we teach the kids the Bible. It affects our youth ministry. It's not just a social club for youth to hang out. We teach the youth the Bible. It affects our growth groups. They're not just social clubs where you build friendships. We open up the Bible. It affects everything. We're a Bible-teaching church. And that's a really good thing. I'm glad we are. I hope and pray we always will be. I hope we'll always be a church that teaches the Bible and raises up Bible teachers. But friends, being a Bible teacher and being in a Bible-teaching church is very different to being a Bible learner, isn't it? We mustn't fool ourselves. The Spirit-filled church is not just devoted to teaching. It's devoted to learning. We can't pat ourselves on the back too quickly for being devoted to teaching the Bible. First, we need to ask the question, are we devoted to learning the Bible? Do we have a hunger to learn? Looking for things we haven't seen before. Not just wanting the Bible to confirm everything we already held true, but being changed by it. Studying it, thinking about it, meditating on it so that we might understand it. Devoted to letting the Bible shape our thinking and explain our experiences and shape our feelings. Devoted to changing how we live in light of the Bible. Devoted, giving ourselves to learning, to knowing more of God, to knowing more of Jesus, to knowing more of the Spirit as they reveal themselves to us in the pages of the Bible. And so, friends, let me ask you, when you come to church or go to growth group or youth group, do you do so hungry to learn? You're here because you want to learn? Giving yourself to learning? It's easy just to come to be entertained, have an evening out. I can think of better things to do if that's why you're here. Go see a movie. Or easy to come to see your friends and just kind of be a part of the social life of church. And then when the sermon happens or the Bible's open, well, you use that as a chance to have a nap. Just check your neighbour if they're sleeping, give them a nudge. Or you pull out your phone and you scroll Instagram. Or you make a little to-do list in your mind of all the things you've got to do tomorrow morning or when you get home tonight. But friends, if you're devoted to learning, if we're devoted to learning as a church, then we will be devoted to listening. You'll have a Bible open in front of you. You'll listen carefully and thoughtfully. You'll ask questions. You'll make notes. You'll think about what you're hearing. You'll chat about it afterwards because you're here to learn. Or when you're at your growth group, you know how it happens, and your growth group leader asks questions. And you think, oh, the aim of the game is just to get the right answer. And so you know how it happens. The growth group leader asks a question, and the room's just silent. And you sit there with 10 other people looking at each other. Because the answer is so simple that you don't want to be the person who says it, or you don't want to be the person who gets the answer wrong. But no, friends, when we go to growth group, we're not there to just get answers. We're there to learn. And therefore, we should open the Bible with that kind of hunger. What's God saying to us tonight? We're going to ask questions. We're going to chat about it. We're going to learn because we're a learning church. I wonder if that describes us. I think in many ways it does, and I praise God for that. A spirit-filled church is devoted to learning from the Bible. Secondly, a spirit-filled church is devoted to fellowship with one another. Devoted to fellowship. Verse 42 again says that they are devoted to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, I think when we think of fellowship, we've watered down the meaning of the word. And so we think fellowship is just the kind of social time after church. In fact, sometimes, I've probably been guilty of myself, the person leading the service might say, we're going to have a time of fellowship now, do stick around, we're going to have a cup of tea. And so we think fellowship is having a bad cup of tea and a bit of baking. That's fellowship, right? Like, it's just social time. I'm sorry for the people who do hospitality. Like, I never drink the tea. It's probably really good tea. I never have one. But, you know, like, we think fellowship is just hanging out together. But you don't have to be a Christian or be spirit-filled to have a cup of tea with someone, to have a cookie. Like, you can do that anywhere, with anyone. Fellowship is much more than that. The Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia, and it comes from a word which means common. Common. And so to be devoted to fellowship is not just to socialize, but it means to be devoted to our common life together. It means that we give ourselves to one another, committed to each other, to share a common life together. And what we have in common is not just the same interests and hobbies. No, what we have in common is the Spirit of God. What we have in common is that we know that our sins are forgiven through the death of Jesus. What we have in common is that we know that God is our Father in heaven and that Jesus is the King who rules over this world. What we have in common is that we've been adopted together into the family of God. Our life in common as a church is shaped by our common experience of God's saving work, God's grace. And this common life, this thing that unites us, extends beyond every single social division. So, for example, it extends beyond age. And so the 17-year-old who loves Jesus shares this common life with the 70-year-old who loves Jesus. In fact, the 17-year-old follower of Jesus has more in common with the 70-year-old follower of Jesus than he does with his own peers who don't know Jesus. Which is why I'm really glad that there are both older and younger people in this congregation, because our common life is in Jesus. And our common life together extends beyond culture. Remember, this early church was made up of over 3,000 people, and they all spoke different languages. They're from different cultures, but they're devoted to common life together, devoted to fellowship. So that whether we're Kiwis or even Aussies or Islanders or Maori or Chinese or Japanese or Indian or from some other culture, we share a common life in Jesus, which is more important than culture. You see, if we don't understand this reality, we will always be a cliquey church. Do you know what a cliquey church is? Like, where people just kind of hang out in their little groups. You know, the cool 18-year-olds hang out in a group over there. I'm hanging out with them, just FYI. The uncool 18-year-olds up the back somewhere. The over 60s over there. Asians in one corner. Americans in another corner. Australians annoying us all over the place. And we just become cliquey. You know, we're just kind of friendship groups of people who all like each other and hang out together. Friends, that's not healthy. That's not the sign of a spiritual life. Because a spirit-filled church is devoted to common life together. So that whoever you are, whatever age, whatever ethnicity, whatever your interests, whatever your personality, we're devoted to each other. We give ourselves to one another. We care for each other. And look at how this common life, this fellowship, is described in the rest of the verses. We're told that they provided for one another generously. Have a look at verse 44. All the believers were together. The word together comes up several times. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, friends, this isn't communism. It's not socialism. It's not like everybody just sells everything and all of the assets go into one pot and then it's distributed by the leadership. It's not communism or socialism. It's obvious in verse 46 that they still had their own homes. It's not a centralized welfare system. It is radical generosity. It is just radical generosity. They are so devoted to each other that they would sell their stuff to provide for one another. So the rich people weren't proud, looking down their nose at the poor person. And the poor people weren't grumbling and being jealous of the rich. No, they just shared with each other so that no one was in need. Their fellowship involved this radical generosity. It also involved time with each other. So have a look at verse 46. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, this isn't a legalism. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to meet together every day as a church. But we are told that that's what the early church did. They were so devoted, so committed to each other that they wanted to be together. Now, sometimes I get asked the question that, what I think is a legalistic question. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? You've heard that question? Maybe you've asked that question. It's the worst question. It's a legalistic question. I'd say, yes, you do. Yes, you have to go to church to be a Christian. You say, what? I'm saved by grace alone. And of course that's true. Coming to church isn't going to make you a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you'll be in church. Because that's what we're called to be. We belong to the people of God. If you're a Christian, you won't just come to church. You'll want to come to church. You'll be devoted to God's people. You'll love God's people because you'll realize how much God has loved you. Or maybe people ask another similar kind of question. How often should we meet together? You know, is it, I got a growth group and is that enough? Do I have to do church as well? Or church, do I have to do a growth group? Can I skip church for special events? What about a long weekend? Can I skip church then? Again, it can be asked in such a way that we just want to get away with the minimum. But that wasn't the Spirit-filled church. They met together as often as they could. Every day, we're told. It wasn't a question of how often do I have to go to church? How often do I have to meet with Christians? No, the question was how often can I? How often can I be with God's people? Because I want to be there. I'm devoted to the people of God. And notice they met both publicly in the temple courts, they gathered together, and privately in each other's homes. We try to replicate that a little bit here at Latimer. We're a bigger church, and we come together as a big group like this, and I don't expect that any of us is going to know everybody else in the room. And that's why we encourage every person to be a part of a smaller group where we meet in homes so that we can build closer relationships. And I think we need those kind of different degrees of relationships, don't we, as people? You see, you imagine going to a football game and you're there with thousands of people in the stadium and you're all cheering for the Crusaders, right? And so you have this life in common in some way. You share something. You don't know the person on the other side of the stadium, but you're there singing the song and cheering on the same team, and so you feel a sense of unity and it encourages you. But then you think, you compare that to the football club that you're a part of, and actually you do know everyone and you all support each other and you help each other in a different way. Well, as Christians, we need both. We come together as a big gathering where we encourage each other, whether we know one another or not. We praise the same God. We believe the same Jesus. And we're filled with the same Spirit. And then we need these smaller groups where we meet together in homes so that we love and care for each other in a more intimate way. And so this church gathered regularly, and we're told they broke bread together. Now, that could be a reference to the Lord's Supper or just a reference to having a meal together. I'm not sure what it is, but it doesn't matter too much because I think the point is clear. They're in close relationship. They're eating together. It's what families do, isn't it? One of the signs of a broken family very quickly is that they don't eat together. They refuse to sit down and have a meal together. But church, we're a family. So we eat together. We break bread together. And there's no hint that this was some kind of organized hospitality by the church leadership, as though the apostles divided the 3,000 people into 300 groups of 10 and then gave everyone a job to host a meal and can you invite someone? It's not organized like that. It's an organic, authentic care for each other. People just inviting others into their homes, a willing and glad demonstration of hospitality. It's pretty normal in our culture to shut ourselves in our castle and just kind of draw the bridge, as it were, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Like, you just kind of, you go home and you lock the door and you close the curtains and you turn the telly on. This is my time, my space, my home. There was none of that in this church. They had life in common. They had a deep love for one another, which meant they joyfully shared everything they had. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? A group of people from all ages, cultures, backgrounds, languages, coming together, loving each other, caring for each other, providing for each other, spending time together, eating together. Don't you want to be a part of a community like that? Where everyone loves and cares for everyone else. We all do. There's not a person in this world who wouldn't want to be a community like this. And it would have been an extraordinary radical in its time. I don't think we necessarily understand how radical it was. This kind of community would never have been seen before in the known world. A community where people give themselves to the good of others. To us, I think that seems pretty normal. Like, we read this and we think, of course people should care for others. Of course the rich should give to the poor. Of course the strong should care for the weak. And we just think, of course, it's normal for us. And the reason it's normal is because we're brought up in a Western culture influenced by Christianity. What we take for granted started here in the early church, as people are transformed by knowing Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And without that, without that experience of God's grace and the understanding of the gospel message, well, the strong had no reason to care for the weak. And there's no way the rich would give to the poor. It was radically unique. And the values and morals we take for granted in our culture, we have Jesus to thank for. Without Jesus and without Christianity, these values don't exist. Without Jesus, there's no real reason to love and care for people who are different to us in the way that's described here. Now, I have to say that I'm really encouraged in that I see glimpses of this kind of community at Latimer. Like, it's easy to kind of see the weaknesses and go, oh man, we'd love to be a group like that. We're not like that. But I actually think we're maybe closer than we think. One of the real benefits of being in leadership is you get to see what people do in a way that others maybe don't. I hear how people make meals for those who are sick. I mean, literally, at Latimer, there are hundreds of meals made and given away to people who need them. I hear about people who visit others regularly. I hear about people who've given away cars because they don't need it anymore and someone else needs it. I hear about people who open up their homes and have others in their church just come and live with them in a time of need. I hear about people who give hundreds of dollars to others who need it. Isn't that extraordinary? Where else does that happen? Praise God. It's a sign of spiritual health. But of course, there is always more to be done, isn't there? We live in a materialistic culture, in one of the wealthiest cultures in the world in all of history. Most of us have more than we need. There aren't many people in our country who die of poverty. We live in an extraordinary wealthy time. And so we need to keep working hard at being extraordinarily generous, because that is the sign of a healthy, spirit-filled church. I wonder if part of the reason we struggle to care for each other as a church is because we actually struggle to open up about our needs. I'm guilty of this as much as anyone. We don't share our struggles, and so we look around the room and we don't see anyone in need. We all look like we've got life together. And then when we speak to each other, well, that's confirmed, because I come up to you after the church and I say, hey, how are you going? What do you say? Good, thanks. How are you? How are you? Fine, thanks. How are you? Really? Are you fine? Are you good? Is everything sweet? Like, no struggles. Life's awesome. We look like we've got life together. And it looks like there's no one battling. No one battling sin. No one's got any needs. I'm fine. Imagine instead of saying fine, thanks, good, thanks, we were honest. How are you? Well, I've lost my temper at my kids so many times this week and I feel absolutely rotten about it. How are you? Well, I feel pretty anxious about an exam next week. Actually, I'm really struggling to sleep. How are you? Well, there's a guy at work who I find so hard to love. He's just annoying. How are you? I've really struggled to rejoice in God's word this week. Every time I read it, my mind just drifts. I just feel like God's quite a long way away, actually. How are you? Or my wife and I haven't had much time together recently. We just seem to be nagging each other constantly. You see, can you imagine instead of just, how are you? Fine, thanks. When she started opening up a little bit, wouldn't that create an opportunity for us to care for each other, pray for each other, encourage each other? Can you imagine how radically different church life would be if we were like that? I'm running out of time, but there are some of you who are on the fringe of church life, and I want to speak to you directly and gently, but out of love for you. There are some of you who come kind of every couple of weeks, and it seems like maybe it's pretty easy not to come. Something better on TV, or you're tired, and it's just easy to kind of skip coming to church. Or maybe you are here most weeks, but you kind of just arrive right on time, and then you leave straight after as you don't talk to anyone. And it's my observation over years of ministry that it is people like that who actually complain the most about the church being cliquey and unwelcoming. And certainly we need to work as a group of people to welcome and include everyone. We need to work at that. We're not perfect. We can do better than we do. But I want to encourage you, if you feel like you're on the fringe of church life, to get stuck in yourself. It's possible to treat church a little bit like you watch a game of rugby. I'm not a rugby player, nor am I a massive rugby fan, but it's amazing to me how even me, I don't even know the rules of rugby, but if I'm watching the Crusaders play or the All Blacks play, I'm right there yelling, pass it, tackle him, get it. Like I've got all the advice. I've never played rugby in my life. And we can kind of have that view of church. We come in and we just kind of consume, we just kind of observe what's happening, and then we say, oh, that church didn't really welcome me. Or, oh, that, you know, we make kind of judgments. We just kind of attend occasionally, we'd come along. Friends, if that's you, I want to encourage you, don't just watch church happen like the rugby game. Get on the field and come and play. Be a contributor. Church is not an event to attend, it's not an organization to be a member of, it's a family. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a part of this family. So devote yourself to other people. Yes, we'll hurt each other. Yes, we'll let each other down. Maybe you try, maybe you devote yourself and you just get nothing back. Friends, keep doing it. Don't give up. You be the person who welcomes others, who invites others into your home. You be the person who's committed to spending time with one another as much as you're able to. You be the person who's sacrificially generous in your provision of others, because that is the sign of a spirit-filled person and a spirit-filled church. So devoted to learning, devoted to fellowship, and then thirdly and finally, a spiritual church is devoted to joyful prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. When they gathered together as a community, they prayed, and part of their prayer life was joyful praise to God, we're told in verse 24. I don't think there's much in life that's harder than prayer. Prayer feels so unproductive. Like we sit there speaking into the ear, or kind of saying words in our heads, speaking to a God we can't see, touch, or hear audibly. It's such an unnatural, weird thing to do. And prayer is a very humbling thing to do. To pray is to admit that you need help. But naturally, I don't think I need help. Like, if I've got a massive long list of things to do, I'm just going to get on and do it. That's how I naturally think. And so, friends, if you find that you sit down to pray and you last 1 minute before your mind wanders or the phone distracts you, know you're not alone. That's normal. That's a common experience. But don't give up. That's what it means to be devoted to something. We give ourselves to it. We devote ourselves to praying. What appears to be useless and perhaps feels silly is anything but. Because God, who we cannot see, promises to hear us. And he can do more in a minute than we could do in 10,000 years. And we're to be devoted to prayer, not just individually and private, but publicly together. That's why we pray in our growth groups. It's why we have a prayer meeting at the start of every term, including this Tuesday coming. It's why we have weekly prayer meetings every Friday morning. That's why we have a time of prayer during our service on a Sunday. It's not just a time to fall asleep and kind of switch off as we pray. It's a time to pray together. And I'm so thankful to the people who lead our prayers on a Sunday evening. They do a great job of helping us to pray and teaching us what to pray for. So here are the three marks of a truly Spirit-filled church: devoted to learning, devoted to fellowship, and devoted to prayer. And then look what happens as a result. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, as they gave themselves to the word, to fellowship and to prayer, God added to their number. God kept saving people through their witness, through their example. You see, it was a church that was also devoted to growth. It's easy to feel like you've reached your capacity in Christian relations. Do you feel that sometimes? Like, I just know too many Christians. I can't know any more. I've got no space in my life for anyone else. And friends, it's hugely encouraging that God is adding to our number here on a Sunday night. Wouldn't it be a shame if we thought, oh, we're full. We've got no space anymore. Sorry. No, we shouldn't be like that. The early church was devoted to growth, and they welcomed new people in. And I pray so much that we would be like that. And so let's pray together that God would help us be like this church. Almighty God, we do thank you so much that you have poured out your Spirit on us so that we know Jesus as Lord and Christ. We know your deep love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know you as our Father in heaven. And so we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable us to be a learning church, so that we keep learning more of you, more of Jesus, as we learn from the pages of the Bible. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you'd help us to love and care for one another, sacrificially giving ourselves to each other as Christ has given himself to us. And help us, Lord, to be devoted to prayer, knowing that we cannot do this on our own. And we ask, Lord, that as we do that, you might add to our number those being saved. Lord, heaven and hell are at stake. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on many, and that as we grow and welcome people into your family, we would do so in a way that honours you and reflects the great love that you have shown us in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.